According to the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Dr. James W. Brueggemann is a longtime Bible student who strives to bring the truly good news of Jesus Christ to all through Stone Kingdom Ministries. We invite you to discover the many resources at stonekingdom.org. For a printed sample of Dr. Brueggemann's monthly publication, Feed My Sheep, and a copy of our catalog, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. It is only through your generous support that this ministry continues. Thank you for sustaining us. Now, from the Stone Kingdom Ministries 2011 Passover Resurrection Bible Conference in Manassas, Virginia, here is Ron Oja.
Our next speaker really needs no introduction. It's a very simple thing to give his introduction because he's never done anything, never been anywhere, and he's nobody. On a less serious note, spell serious, S-I-R. Ron Oja was born in Duluth, Minnesota, on the winter solstice in 1951, and grew up in a small town not far from there. He attended the University of Minnesota, Duluth, where he graduated with degrees in accounting and business. In 1973, a year later, he enrolled in, how do you say that, Hamline Law School in St. Paul, but he did not find those studies to be to his liking. After working in Duluth and the Twin Cities for a few years, Ron moved to California in 1977. His working career in the business world there would last until 1993. Within a couple of years after 1993, Ron moved back to his hometown to assist in the care of his mother, who was terminally ill. And upon her death in June of 2000, Ron remained at home and lived with his dad until his dad's passing in October 2008. Ron's departure from the business world back in 93 was affected in large part by a deep inner desire to spend time alone with the Father. In hindsight, Ron says, Father was preparing me for an entrance into the study of the countless numbers and symbols that are found throughout Scripture. These provide a template that not only show Father's total sovereignty over all things, but also demonstrate a remarkable outline of events as they unfold, even on a personal level. Ron's hope is to provide us with some of these insights that will benefit us and enrich our daily walk with the Father and our fellow travelers who follow the way of Jesus Christ. Let's give a warm welcome to Ron Oja.
As a good friend of mine used to say, thank you. Thank you very much. He's temporarily left the building. He'll be back. By the way, Bob, would you stand up for just a moment? Please. Bob and I are like Bill and Hillary. When Bill became president, you got two for the price of one. Amen, Bob?
Yeah.
Amen. Which one of us is a straight guy? Yeah, enough said. The man's a god, isn't he? Okay. Tom, keep your thoughts to myself, okay? Sometimes during the meeting, if I say something that seems out of place or off color, it means I just picked up a thought that Tom was having, and I absentmindedly let it come out. So please forgive him, okay? Bob, did you take your medication?
Ron, I take the same pills that you do, Ron, and everybody else here. We're all on the same pill.
We're taking the red pill, aren't we?
The four Gospels.
I told you two for the price of one. A lot of what Bob does is ad lib. And myself as well. All right, since I've wasted this much time already, and I'm in waste management, as you all know, so that's good. Bob. All right. Thank you, Ernestine, for that beautiful message this morning. Are you back? Thank you. She mentioned the three chapters that the daughters fall in. How many of us were not here 2 years ago? Okay. How many of us were here 2 years ago that remember nothing of what we said? Bob, your hand was up before I even completed the...
You caught me, Ron. You caught me.
So, that one was easy. There's so much detail, it's difficult to remember. I don't know if you remember this, but we spent a lot of time reading, when I spoke about in 2009, reading from Steve's TLD back in 2003, because that's when the revelation had come up about the daughters of Zelophehad. And at the time, the thought came to me in early 2003 that the daughters appeared in the 153rd chapter of the Bible. I didn't know if that was true. I said, "Is that you, Lord?" So I turned to Numbers 36, which is the 153rd chapter of the Bible. And I discover in that chapter that the daughters are asking for their inheritance from Moses. I go, all right, what's going on? And I'm pondering that. And I suddenly realize Moses, the lawgiver, can give the instructions lawfully, the lawful instructions to receive the inheritance, but he can't give it. Only Yeshua can give you the inheritance. And that's Joshua. And I suddenly remembered the daughters show up in Psalms 144, verse 12. I want you to turn there with me for a minute. Psalms 144, verse 12. Now, if you want a much longer version of this, go back and listen to the recordings from 2009 at our first Manassas meeting, and you'll hear about 2 hours on this topic. verse 12 says, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. As cornerstones. Is Christ the cornerstone? Stephen dated his 390-year period in the book Secrets of Time, entitled it, chapter 13, No King in Israel, from the time of the first judge Othniel, not until Saul began to reign, not until David began to reign, but in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, because that's the year the Bible says the cornerstone for the temple was laid. Christ is the cornerstone. Now the daughters are literally called cornerstones. So I knew that the chief cornerstone of the Great Pyramid, which was the vehicle the Father used to direct me in January of 1994 to the fact that everyone is going to be saved. And at the time, I had been studying the Great Pyramid day and night in that month. And I'd actually already been studying the pyramid for 6 years prior to that. And it took all that time for me to get the revelation that everybody's going to be saved through the mathematical design of the Great Pyramid and its location and its integration with scripture numerics. And no man showed it to me. And right after that, I asked the Father to send me the greatest Bible teacher on the planet. I didn't care if it was a Hindu lady in a cave in India. She couldn't make it, so Stephen showed up. And I always said, and Darla to this day doesn't know if the Hindu lady morphed or it's really Steve. But it's okay because the message is good. All right, now, I knew that the capstone in the Great Pyramid was number 204. There's 203 rows of stone up to the capstone. And so I reasoned, oh my gosh, the daughters must show up in the 204th chapter of Scripture if they just showed up in the 153rd. I did not know. And I thought, okay, Numbers 36 is 153. There's 34 chapters in Deuteronomy. That's 187 total. Therefore, they would have to be in the 17th chapter of Joshua. Did you pay attention to the chapter that Ernestine just read from. She read from Joshua 17, where the daughters are receiving their inheritance from Joshua. That's number 204. And then I reasoned also that because the daughters were in the 144th chapter of Psalms, called the cornerstone, that they must also appear in the 144th chapter of the Bible, Numbers 27. I turned back there, and sure enough, there they are for the first time appearing, asking for their inheritance. So 144, they show up in 144, 153, and 204. Those are the only three chapters in the Bible they show up in. There's a reference back to those chapters later on in Chronicles, but it's just a reference back. They show up in those three chapters. Now, we know that 204 is the capstone. And Christ, Jesus said he was the capstone. In fact, Psalms 118, verses 22 to 23, says, "The stone which the builders rejected, have the daughters been rejected?" Yes. Until now. Is become the head of the corner. The phrase head of the corner there, which is Rosh, head of the corner, in Hebrew, those letters add up, as Bonnie Gant, a woman, showed us, 2666. Jesus Christ is the true capstone. And he's very feminine in his nature. Jesus played the role of both the bride and the bridegroom in his earthly ministry, did he not? He was submitted to the Father, as a wife is submitted to her husband, but yet he is the bridegroom of the church. And so it is, we are all brides and bridegrooms at the same time. So that feminine part of us, the soul, because your soul in Greek is psuche or psyche, it's feminine, whereas the spirit is pneuma, or masculine. Okay? And the Father is so clever. He says the only sign given will be the sign of Jonah. Jonah means dove. Well, every time you see the dove in the Old Testament, it's a she. But Jonah is a he. And the only sign given is this sign of Jonah. Now, last year we did a couple of recordings on what is the sign of Jonah. That's 2 hours again, and that's way too much topic to repeat. But the sign of Jonah is multifaceted, but it's tied to the meaning of his father's name, which is truth. The sign of Jonah is the outpouring of truth. Columbia and Jonah both mean dove. Columbia and Jonah both mean dove. I call it the district of Jonah, where an outpouring of truth is coming. Did you hear what I just said? Amen. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on next door here. It's already begun, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Yes. DC current won't kill you, but it'll make you wish you were dead. This is going to be a direct current, and the power source is right on top of the end appliance. Believe me. It's the district of Jonah. Now, until the sign of Jonah appears, Jesus can't completely be crowned king. Well, let me come back to that, the crowning of Jesus as king. But let's finish this for the moment. So, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner of the capstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So it's been the Lord's doing that the woman be rejected. The feminine. Until now. The feminine is associated with mercy. The matriarchal is merciful. Patriarchal is a little bit judgmental. Okay? Unless your name is Jezebel. That's another story. Jesus referred to himself three different times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as the head of the corner. He quoted Psalms 118, 22, and 23. If you go look at Matthew 21, 42, you'll see he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, haven't you ever read? He's obviously talking about himself as the head of the corner. He's calling himself the true 666. Now, in the Great Pyramid, I'm going to make a very crude drawing. What else is new? Okay, here's the capstone, all right? In the Great Pyramid, there's a chamber that sits on the 50th row. That's a jubilee. It's called the King's Chamber. And in that chamber is the only piece of furniture found in the Great Pyramid. They call it a sarcophagus because it looks like a lidless coffin. That's what it's referred to. They think it was a coffin. There's no body in there. Well, it just so happens that from the 50th row to the top of the pyramid, without the capstone, there's no capstone on the Great Pyramid in Egypt, is 153 rows of stone. Now, we know the 153 is the sons of God. So therefore, the capstone Christ is going to rest upon the sons of God. The daughters are being tied into the sons of God. When does this occur? It occurs at the end of 6 days. That's why there's 144 hours in 6 days. This is a timing of the appearing of the sons of God in feminine form. Boom, boom, boom. Time? Oh, getting a little feedback? Or just, oh, I see the camera block, oh, a little blockage. Okay.
Don't need blockage.
No, we don't. We'll save the pruning for later.
Ooh, a double entendre.
Okay. Now, within the king's chamber, let me make this a little bigger. Within the king's chamber is the box, the sarcophagus. It's a red granite block. It was discovered back in the 1800s, the cubic volume of this hollowed out red granite block happens to equal the cubic volume of the Ark of the Covenant, as described in Scripture. So the word ark in Scripture, the word ark means coffin. It means chest or money chest. Now, where did Jesus come to lay? Matthew 12:40. In the heart of the earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. This is your hope chest. All right. Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant, is he not? Remember all of this? The cross is the unfolded Holy of Holies where the Ark was kept. So the cross is the unfolded Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. He's the Holy of Holies. He's the mercy seat. There's nothing he isn't, as our dear friend Ken spoke last year. Basically, when Jesus said, you want a sign, a wicked and adulterous generation, you want a sign? The only sign you get is Jonah. He basically said, there's nothing that's not a sign. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation 19:10, once we begin to understand it, he's in control of everything. And therefore, everything is prophesying of him. Your eyes are going to open now because the Packers won the Super Bowl. 45 in Scripture means inheritance. Caleb had to wait 45 years to receive his inheritance. This was the 45th Super Bowl. Aaron Rodgers was the quarterback for the Packers. I've called him Aaron's Rod for years. He grew up in Northern California where all the almond orchards are. He's a strong Christian. I didn't know that till the day after the Super Bowl. And so they won. And what is Aaron's rod? It's when Aaron's rod buds, it's the opening of the eyes, the almonds. I don't want to go into too much detail here. But this is the year that the eyes are opening. And I knew our Manassas meeting, our third and final one, the capstone meeting, was this year. So the daughters are coming. We're going to see now. We're seeing. And it's just right on time. We're having a meeting up in the Twin Cities, an annual meeting in July. And the gentleman who has generally been in charge of it up there told James, he keeps hearing, show me the glory. Show me the glory. Well, it dawned on me, we're planning on St. Louis for Tabernacles this year, the show me state. And we'll get to more of that later on here. Now, your heart is the king's chamber. Can you see that? Because if Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant, and the red hollowed out granite block just happens to equal the cubic volume of the Ark, this is a picture of the Ark, right? Well, the Ark is in your heart. You see that? Because if you don't see that, you can't see the rest of this clearly. The glory in the wilderness appeared where? Over the heart, over the Ark, over the Holy of Holies. That's where the glory is going to come out of. By night, it was a fire. By day, it was a cloud. The first time you ever see the phrase in the Bible, glory of the Lord, is in Exodus 16. Right after the third trip to Sweetwater. How do we know? Because in Exodus 15, they went to Mara. Turn there right now, would you? Exodus 15, verse 23. Exodus 15, 23. And they came to Mara. They could not drink of the waters of Mara, or Mara if you prefer, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara, or Mara. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Sweet water. All right? Bob, that was like color commentary. That's awesome, dude. James, back in 2009... was trying to get Tabernacles meeting scheduled in Atlanta. But there was no room at the inn. And called me up and said, well, we got to go to Sweetwater. Yep. Of course, I went, hallelujah. Yeah. And I knew from Deuteronomy 19:15 that the word is confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right? Well, knew we'd have to go at least twice. But because the Manassas meeting was also being coming about at the same time, and I knew the three chapters with the daughters of Manasseh meant we were going to come here three times since 2003. By the way, the year I discovered this in 2003, Tom and Michelle, the fruitful ones, happened to be withdrawing water from Bull Run Creek. Now, you remember, in the Civil War, every battle site was named by the North for the nearest body of water or landmark. Well, the South named it for the nearest town. And so the nearest town is where we are, Manasseh. Manassas is just the Greek form of Manasseh. And the bull, I realize, is Ephraim. So there's been a breach between Ephraim and Manasseh. The sons and the daughters. Because the bull is the sons. It's being repaired. And for many years, I followed the Civil War. And we talked about this over the years in Philadelphia. Tracking the 144th anniversaries of the various battles. But the key to the repair of the breach was the 144th anniversary of the end of the Civil War. I never dreamed it would... I knew we'd be around Passover, but April 9th, 2 years ago, it was Passover when we came. And knew this meeting was about to repair the breach. It was the 144th anniversary. And we were initially scheduled to be hosted in the upper room of a Greek restaurant here. But wouldn't you know, with James is such a controversial fellow, that he created protesting. And understandably, the owners of the restaurant became concerned a couple of weeks before the meetings were going to take place. And so they said, we're sorry, we just don't feel we can do this. And you can imagine, people have made their reservations, you know, flight, hotel. What do we do now? Well, I was always a little bit resistant to the upper room only because it was Pentecost. And this is Tabernacles. By the way, they said it could hold about 120 people max in the upper room over the Greek New Testament restaurant, if I remember right. But we stuck to our theme, repair the breach. And James makes the call here, and maybe he can give you a few more details in his between times. But he found out, he called over here, and because we'd gone to the Sheraton up in Philadelphia for years, called over here, and they said, oh my gosh, you're going to have so many people. Yes, we have an opening. We can accommodate you, but we're in the same room we were 3 years ago. And they said, but we'll have to take down the partition or the wall between the General Grant and the General Lee rooms. And they said, you know what? There's so many people, we're going to have to remove the sidewalls and include the Abraham Lincoln and Stonewall Jackson rooms. So you're part of this repair of the breach between the sons and the daughters in a big way here. All right. The coffin, the word ark means coffin. You'll only see the word coffin one time in the Bible, and that's in Genesis 50:26, the very last verse of Genesis, tied to the Jubilee chapter 50, and it's Joseph saying he was put in a coffin. Now, Joseph wanted his bones dug up and carried in the coffin in the wilderness to go to the promised land. So here comes Jesus from Judah. He's the son of Joseph, though, isn't he? And where is he put? Into Joseph's grave. So where is Joseph's grave? In your heart. You've been carrying around a coffin for a long time. And there's a resurrection coming. You know, universal reconciliation is shown just in this fact that the word ark means coffin. Christ is the ark where sins are forgiven. So if you happen to be buried in a coffin and Christ is our headstone, you have a headstone, you're in. You're in on the deal. Or the word, you know, the word disciple means pupil or student or learner. Well, it just so happens, the Bible says Israel is the apple of his eye. The word apple means pupil or black. This is the apple of his eye right here. Well, a disciple is a pupil, right? The Greek word iris means rainbow, and the rainbow is a sign of his covenant. So if you happen to have a pupil surrounded by an iris, you're in his covenant. And there's all kinds of other little details that show you that Rob Bell's book is really true. Everybody's in on this. Back in the late 90s, I got an email one day, and the email was, I think, from a Baptist church, maybe. But it had this in there, and it was on a marquee, church marquee, and it said, "What's missing?" Well, as soon as I saw that, I instantly knew universal reconciliation was what was missing from the church. It was the light, which is a Hebrew word for light. The only thing missing from the church is the light of Christ.
Come on.
But 9/11 says you're going to bring it to them. This year.
10 years after.
10 years after, because I'm telling James last year, this is a Hezekiah factor this year from 9/11. And immediately following Isaiah 30, verse 25. We got to turn there. We got to turn there. 30:25. And there shall be upon every high mountain, that is governmental authority.
Yes.
By the way, if you want to find where the governmental authority is, you follow the money. So if you start in Washington, you go straight up the coast, you come to the Wall Street of Babylon, where the control of the government is. All right? And upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters, in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Well, what happens in the next verse? That results in four things happening. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, number one. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, number two. Number three, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and number four, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Well, has any of that been happening in the last 10 years? It looks like there was a delay. All right? Well, looking at old Hezekiah, the 10 degrees on the sundial, remember that, guys? And we talked about that many times. That's equated to 10 years as well. All right? It's also equated to 10 presidents. I don't know if we have time to rehash that today. 10 presidents. There were Harry Truman called himself the American Cyrus. He called himself the American Cyrus. You can go online, type into your search engine, Harry Truman, American Cyrus, and you'll see why he called himself the American Cyrus. It was because he was primarily responsible for the restoration of Israel and Palestine. It was his influence that caused the UN resolution to be passed on November 29, 1947, allowing for a homeland for the Jews. Well, Cyrus is the one that overthrew Babylon with Darius, who was the king of the Media, wasn't he? All right? Well, Cyrus goes into Babylon. Guess what? 10 presidents after Truman, GW invaded Babylon with the embedded Media.
Oh, yeah.
Persia and Media went into Babylon. Have you seen that? So we've got a Cyrus situation. Persia, we'll just say Persia and the Media. Remember, the American presidency was labeled by Truman as Cyrus. Cyrus is the one who freed Babylon. Cyrus led to the, eventually, the appearing of Esther and Mordecai. That's all happening right now as well, before our eyes. Okay. These four things are happening. Now, we've said many times, the moon is the church. The moon is the church. We know that Jericho is the church because Jericho means moon. Jericho means moon. The moon has no light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. The light of the moon, though, is going to become as the light of the sun. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
Once the light of universal reconciliation comes to them. So I have been looking for the Hezekiah factor for the light of the sun, you are, to come to the light of the moon in 2011. On March 15th, this book came out. It is rocking the church world. We ain't seen nothing yet. You know, you...
Cover of Time magazine next Monday.
Yeah, I've read the article online. Kevin just said it's on the cover of Time magazine, five pages devoted to, or at least online it's five pages, devoted to Rob Bell. I call him the Liberty Bell.
Next Monday's edition.
Next Monday's edition. You can read it online right now. As Stephen has said, do you realize it'll be us in the world against the church now? So to speak. So, because it's Hezekiah, now is a time for the light of the sun to overtake the light of the moon. That's what's happening. This is the year. In the year the daughters get the inheritance, and because the Aaron's rod is actually the opening of the eyes, that's what's happening. Now, the glory of the Lord is what it takes for this to occur. The glory of the Lord occurs the first time in the Bible, immediately after the three trips to Sweetwater. That means it occurs in Manassas because, I want you to look at Exodus 16 for a minute. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, and they took, well, don't have time to go into all of what is going on at the end of Exodus 15, but it's basically the resurrection of Jesus and the restoration. And they're still in the wilderness. And verse 1 of chapter 16 says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin." That's an interesting wilderness, which is between... Elim. Bob's been there, I see. Can you tell us some of the highlights of Sin? No, save that for off camera. Okay, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month, after they're departing out of the land of Egypt. So it's on the 15th of the second month. A couple verses down, the Lord says that he is going to rain down bread from heaven in verse 4, and the people shall go out and gather. It's the first time the manna is going to appear. Every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law. And he gives a few more instructions, and then he says in verse 7, "And in the morning, the next day, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." First time you'll see the phrase "glory of the Lord" in Scripture is right here. It shows up when the manna appears. Now, we're going to see the manna appearing because it looks like frost. And before these meetings are over, you are going to see the manna appearing as frost. Unless I'm mightily fooled. You'll see what we mean a bit later on. And the glory of the Lord, where does it appear? We are told in verse 10 where the glory of the Lord appears for the first time. "And it shall come, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. We'll come back to this. Might not get back in this session, but the glory of the Lord appears in the cloud. This is our key for today. The Strong's number for cloud is 6051. And if you look in your hard copy Strong's, you'll see one word for cloud. It is the word nimbus.
Where is this?
In the Strong's hard copy. Some of the online versions have eliminated the word nimbus, and they'll say variations of that. But the word nimbus is our key here, because the word nimbus, it's not just a rain cloud, and it is that first and foremost. It's a rain cloud. Sounds like an Indian chief, doesn't it? It's a rain cloud, but it's also, if you look it up in the dictionary, a halo around a divine or holy person or a god. Yep, look it up in your dictionary.
A nimbus is a halo.
Yes, it's a light. If you've not read this book, I recommend you read it. Heaven is for Real. How many have read that book? Okay, if you haven't, it's I think number 3 on the New York Times bestseller list right now. And it came out last November, and it's a story of a three-year-old, 10-month boy who apparently died during an appendectomy operation and was taken up to heaven. And what came out of him over the next several months to a couple years, his recounting of heaven. His dad happened to be a pastor. It's an amazing book. And I think you will like it. Now, one of the things he said, imagine a four-year-old boy sitting at the breakfast table says, "Dad, no one wears glasses in heaven. And there's lights over everybody's head." And the pastor, the father who wrote the book in conjunction with a professional writer, said he remembered that a little girl from one of his friends or a parishioner asked her mother one day in church, "Mom or Mommy, how come some of the people have lights over their heads? See, except you be as a little child, you can't see the kingdom. This glory that's coming is coming in the cloud, and a cloud appears over the head. That's where the glory is appearing in the cloud. And you might say the greatest brainstorm in history is coming. Because we've been saying this for some time now, knowledge without learning is coming. The world must prophesy this, and they just have had a movie out called Limitless. And the movie's about an aspiring writer who has writer's block so bad he can't get anything done. But he runs into an old friend on the street who happens to be doing very well. And the friend says, "Try this little silver pill. It will access all of the unused part of your brain. And watch what happens in the movie." Now, I think it's just out of the theaters now. So you may have to wait to get it, but I recommend watching this movie, because it is their attempt to show the manifestation of the Son of God. Limitless. And everybody's prophesying now. Okay. This glory appears in a cloud. Well, we know it appears on the 16th of the second month, right? Well, where is the glory going to appear? 16 is love. 216 is a double portion of love. Can we see that? Yes. Any questions?
Why is 16 love?
Steve has a book on it. Steve, you have your numbers book is here, don't you? Isn't it? Yeah. He goes into the meanings of all the numbers. But just very briefly, there's nothing's random in Scripture. There's 16 attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The first one is patience. The second one is kindness. The last one is success. Love never fails. If one unregenerate soul were left eternally in torment and damnation, love would have failed. Love never fails. God is love. He has 16 names. 216, it's going to come out of your mouth, because 32 is covenant. That's why you have 32 teeth, 16 top and bottom, a double portion of love anchored by wisdom on the four corners in your temple. That's where the glory is coming out of. Now, the cloud appeared by day, did it not? But the fire was by night. Therefore, you're a child of the light or the day. Paul said we're not children of the night. But guess what? There's going to be a lot of children of the night. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning at verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." That Strong's number for light there is Numbers 216. That is Strong's number 216 in the Hebrew. "For the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." What did we say? The glory of the Lord appears on 216. I want you to go, well, think about this for a second. You don't have to go back. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what, well, I changed my mind. I want you to turn there for a second. We're going to come back to Isaiah 60. Keep your finger there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And what happened? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did God create the light then? No. The light already was. He just filled the void of darkness with light. That's why you can try to cast out the darkness. Cast those demons out all you want. But Lynn Hiles, if you ever heard of him, a wild West Virginia preacher, kingdom guy, years ago, he says, let's take care of these demons. Or, you know, he was having a church service. He says, turn off the light, turn off the light. And he said, everybody get up and let's rebuke the darkness. And they were just rebuking like crazy. And he finally is going, somebody turn on the light. Nothing was happening. There was no light coming. Okay. Until he flipped the light on. Well, you're the light that the switch is going to be flipped on. And this light in Genesis 1:3 is Strong's number 216. It's the same Strong's number, the light that always has been. This is the light of the third heaven, by the way. It's in the quantum realm that is coming out of you. It's going to be seen. Because, go back to Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be what? Seen upon thee. They're coming to you. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. You ain't got to go nowhere. The line to your house is going to be 2 miles long, probably. They are coming to the light. Because the Father is bringing a great humbling to Israel now. It's happening, I believe, in this administration. This is a major, major marker right now, because I believe this conference is the end of what I call a 15-year Hezekiah intercession. And 216 is everywhere. 216 is everywhere. at the cross, Jesus was nailed in three places. And the nail in Hebrew, the sixth letter in Hebrew is called the Vav, sixth letter. It has a numerical value of six. It means nail or peg. No, Tau is the 22nd letter. That is the cross. The nails are the sixth. So each one has a value of six. So guess what? He was nailed in three places, wasn't he? 666 at the cross. Well, if you cube six, because this is an unfolded cube, the Holy of Holies, you get 216, the exact number of times the name Joshua occurs in the Bible. Because the Joshua company is where the glory is going to be seen. Now remember, the light of the moon will become as the light of the sun. There's only a remnant or a tithe of the moon that brings the light to the sun. That's a tenth, right? It so happens that Jericho or moon, our actual moon, has a diameter of 21,160 miles. That's why Joshua's name occurs exactly one-tenth. Joshua in the Bible is buried in a place called Timnath-Serah in Joshua 24:30. That means a portion of the sun. Portion of the sun. You and I are a portion of the sun. We are not the complete sun, are we? Who is the complete sun all by himself? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our head. And is he not the ark? Did the ark go into the Jordan 2,000 cubits ahead of the army? Joshua 3:4. Here's Christ the ark, who went into the Jordan when he was baptized, symbolizing his death. And we now know, in Israel they know, that Jesus was baptized in the exact location where Joshua crossed. Here comes the body parts 2,000 years later. We're not a pyramid by ourselves. We're six-sided. But we get joined to our head, Christ, in the middle of the Jordan. Jordan means descent. It descends into the Dead Sea of humanity, the lowest place on earth. It says when the priests put their foot into the waters of the Jordan backed up all the way to the city of Adam. Death is rolled all the way back to the first Adam. That's what Christ did. But the ark stays in the Jordan for 2,000 years or 2,000 cubits. That's why Joshua told the army to stay 2,000 cubits behind the ark. Now, 2,000 years later, here comes the head and the body becoming one, so that the glory of God can manifest, the repair of the breach between the body and the head, so that the light of the sun can be seen in the moon. Don't judge the church. You're going to love the hell out of them. Because the light of the moon is going to be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun sevenfold. Proverbs 6:30-31 says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul, but when he is caught, he must repay sevenfold. Well, I believe the Father stole the light from Adam in the garden. Adam became a living soul. He stole the light to satisfy the first Adam, because what he has been doing for 6,000 years is working off the Father to repay sevenfold the light that he stole from the first Adam. Because the light that is coming has never been seen before, and it is seven times greater than it was then. Jesus lawfully could not manifest that light, because when he resurrected as the head, it was only the fifth day. That's why you don't see him doing miracles. He was waiting for you when the head and the body become one on the seventh day, 2,000 years later. This is why he waited 4 days to raise Lazarus. Remember, he knew Lazarus was dead after 2 days, but he waited two more. Why? Well, what came to me on that is that Lazarus has a gematria of 144 in his name. Remember, that's a resurrection after 6 days. You have to combine the real of Lazarus with the parable of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. That's way too deep a topic to go into in much detail. But Abraham and Lazarus, or Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and there was a wide gulf between them, them and the rich man. Well, the rich man, he's talking to us, of course, but we're also Lazarus. We're a split personality. There was a wide gulf. That's why there had to be a Gulf War that lasted 42 days in 1991. Because this gulf can only be repaired in the 42nd generation. And that Gulf War ended on the Feast of Purim, February 28, 1991, which set the stage for the appearing of Esther, who's coming in the second Gulf War. And I'm not going to go any further with that for right now. But Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Abraham came from Babylon, the wide Gulf War. It was 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to Jesus, or 2 days. And the people said, we want the kingdom now. He said, no, I'm going to wait 2 more days, 4 days total. Because Lazarus stunk. Remember, he's wrapped in the grave clothes of religion. He said, I'm going to wait till this sucker really stinks. That's why I always say my new book is P.U., This Must Be Church. Watch the dogs digging up the stinky fish right now. Because Lazarus is in town. That's an inside joke I just gave you. 216 is everywhere. 216. 216, the glory of God. The remnant. When's it coming? Oh, I don't know. It might be in this administration. Obama was born on the 216th day of the year. Claims his birthplace is 21.6 degrees north latitude. There is numerous 216s tied to this third and final number 42 president, because he's the 42nd man to actually live in the White House. Just think the glory of God is coming to a theater very near you in the very near future. But boy, it's free. It'll just cost you everything. I mean, there is a humbling coming to America. Last thought. Canaan, the promised land. It means merchant, trader, T-R-A-D-E-R, or lowland. Some say the low-life bankers. But the root meaning of the word for Canaan is found in Hebrew Strong's 3665, I believe. It literally means to bow the knee, to humble oneself. And you can't help but think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. Pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I promise to do three things. To hear from heaven, to heal their land, and to forgive their sins, and to heal their land. He is leading America right now. The kingdom of heaven, by the way, is America. To a place of repentance. Yes. And out of that is going to come the glory of God. Show me the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed the preceding presentation produced by Stone Kingdom Ministries. It is only through your generous support that this ministry continues. Thank you for sustaining us. For a sample copy of our publication and a catalog of resources available, write to Stone Kingdom Ministries, Post Office Box 5695, Asheville, North Carolina, zip code 28813. You may also visit us online at stonekingdom.org.